you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Genesis chapter 13. Thank you, Johnson family, for that wonderful song. We can't wait to see Mitchell up there singing with the whole family. That'll be wonderful. He's growing up fast. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 13, I want to tell you about something very special we're doing next week. As you know by now, next week is First Responder Sunday. We're going to have a whole host of police officers and firefighters and emergency personnel with us. We want to let them know we're praying for them. Well, we're going to be really nice to them next week, but I think the greatest thing we could do for them is to pray for them. And so you should have received by now one of these little cards that says First Responder Sunday. If you've not gotten them, they'll be available in the foyers on your way out. What I'd like to ask you to do is today, if you would, and as the Lord leads, would you make a commitment to pray for one first responder or a spouse of a first responder every day for the next year? If you would make that commitment, bring this card with you to church next week, put your name on it, and then hand it to a first responder or the spouse of a first responder. Get their name, write it down in your Bible, and pray for them all year long. I believe that'll be a blessing to them next Sunday, and no telling what the Lord will do through the prayers of His people to help our first responders. So grab one of these cards, take it home, bring it back with you next week, hand it to a first responder, and I believe that'll be a great blessing. We've been studying over the last several weeks the life of Abraham. I've given Abraham this title. He was a worldwide blessing. That's what God said. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that your life will bless the world. And I believe that it's God's intention to bless the life of every follower of Christ so we can bless the world. If we are to be a worldwide blessing, the lesson we are going to learn from the life of Abraham today is absolutely critical. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 13. We're going to read verse 2, then we're going to skip down and read verses 5 through 13. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the lamb was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to go to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. What we have in this passage is two men with a common problem. The problem is they're both wealthy. They're absolutely loaded. You say, "That's a problem I'd like to have, Pastor Gillett." They're so wealthy, in fact, that a conflict has arisen between their herdsmen that was leading to something like a family feud. It's never good when families are fighting. The land of Canaan was probably still recovering from the famine that we read about in Genesis chapter 12. Water and vegetation to feed the herds were scarce. And as a result, there was daily conflict over which would get the water and which would get the food. The result is that Abram and Lot's herdsmen were fighting. While they have a common problem, these two men have completely different priorities. Lot and Abram have two opposite value systems. And it is these value systems that drive the decisions they make in the passage we just read. Those value descriptions are described by our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 when he says this, No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word mammon is a Babylonian word for money. Would you listen to me today? There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong even with being wealthy. Both of these men were wealthy. But there is something wrong with serving money. There is something wrong with loving money. There is something wrong with being greedy. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. I don't think I'm doing harm to the text to say it this way. No person can serve two masters. You cannot serve greed and God. There's something wrong with being greedy. Well, folks, listen to me. This verse is teaching us that every man has a master. Do you know that? Every single one of us has a master. There is a God, and we are not Him. And either you will worship God, or Romans chapter 1 teaches you will substitute something in the place of God to worship. And for many people in America in 2017, they have substituted the Almighty God with the Almighty dollar. You will either be mastered by greed or mastered by God. Abram was a man that was mastered by God, and his priorities and his decisions reflected that. Lot, on the other hand, was a man that was mastered by greed. And as we study Genesis 13 and 14 over the next few moments, we're going to see the stark contrast in the life of two men who were mastered by a separate set of value systems and priorities. I've entitled the message this morning simply, Two Men and Two Masters. And as we preach our way through it, I want you to be constantly asking yourself this question, who is my master? Now, before we hop into exposition, let me give you a little background information for Lot in case you're new to the story. We know basically two things by the time we get to Genesis 13 about the man Lot. And number one, he was Abram's nephew. He was the son of Abram's dead brother. It's very real to say that Lot is the only family living that Abram has, and Abram is the only family living that Lot has. So these two men shared a very close connection. Number two, you need to know that everywhere that Abram has gone in Genesis chapter 12, Lot has gone with him. Well, Lot's been a silent partner in the business of Abraham Incorporated, if you would. He's been blessed because of his close association with Abraham, and everywhere that his uncle went, he went too. When it went living in the land by faith, Lot was there too. When it meant getting sidetracked and going into Egypt, Lot was there too. But everywhere Abram has been so far, Lot has been too. Can I give you just one more piece of information about Lot? It's a piece of information you wouldn't necessarily know unless the New Testament had revealed it to us. You need to know this. Lot is a genuine believer. He's a saved man. 2 Peter tells us that he's a just man. And as we look at his life as it intertwines with the life of Abraham over the next several weeks, it will be hard for you to see how this man could be a Christian after some of the decisions that he makes. He does not behave like a saved man. This is just a reminder today that we are not saved by behavior, we're saved by belief. Don't ever get those two things mixed up. We're not saved by behavior, we're saved by belief. Now, I believe this, when you genuinely put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it will have an impact on your behavior. But is it possible for a true Christian who's really justified to be backslidden and make some bad decisions? Yes. Certainly it is. Being backslidden is possible, but it is not recommended. Amen. And we're going to see that in the life of Lot. So what we're going to study this morning are three characteristics of a man mastered by greed. And then we'll notice very quickly three characteristics of a man who's mastered by God. So let's notice, first of all, the characteristics of a man who's mastered by greed. Characteristic number one, selfishness. Lot is a selfish person. Abram comes to Lot with a generous and a very gracious proposal. He says, Lot, we're family. We can't keep fighting over money, so we're going to have to go our separate ways. The whole land is before us, and I want you to choose which direction you would like to go. whatever way you go, I'll go the opposite. Lot, I'm going to stay out of your way. Now, that's some offer, isn't it? Abram was by far the majority shareholder in Abram Incorporated. Lot had a small minority share. And if there was anyone who should have been given the choice about which direction he should go in, it should have been Abram. We'll come back in a moment to why Abram gave Lot this choice. But what I want you to see is that Lot was all too eager to take advantage of this lucrative opportunity. Lot should have deflected. He should have given the choice back to Abram, back to the elder, back to the one who was responsible for so many of the blessings in his life, back to the one who had been providing food on his table and clothes on his back for so many years, back to the one who had made him rich. But in Lot's eyes, this is an offer that seems too good to be true. He wouldn't make his uncle Abram ask him twice, and he lifts up his eyes and finds the best of the land. Notice carefully Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Could I translate that verse for all of us city folk in here? When Abram looked up and saw all that vegetation and all the well-watered plain, he saw dollar signs. Lot moved his family to Sodom for one reason and one reason only: money. That's it. He decided to make this major life decision based on what? On one factor: which can make me wealthy. Now it says that when he lifted up his eyes towards Sodom, it looked to him like the garden of the Lord. What's the garden of the Lord? What's the Garden of Eden, is it not? Let me ask you a deep Bible question. Had Lot ever been to Eden? Well, no. No one but Adam and Eve had ever been to Eden. So what does it mean that Lot lifted up his eyes and thought it looked like the garden of the Lord? Well, the next phrase actually explains that. It says that he lifted up his eyes and it looked like the garden of the Lord, like the land of what? Of Egypt. Remember last week? When Abram took his family down to Egypt, Lot fell in love with Egypt. And remember, Egypt is always a picture of the world. Lot went down and he saw the beautiful buildings and he saw the people dressed in fine clothes. He saw the gold and the abundance of the land of Egypt and he fell in love with it. He fell in love with the wealth and the luxury and the materialism of the world. Egypt never got in Abram. He never fell in love with the world, but Egypt did get in Lot. And the eye sees what the heart loves. And when he lifts up his eyes and looks at Sodom, he says, that must be the garden of God. Because when Egypt is in your heart, Sodom will look like Eden. It was all about what he loved. Look at verse 11. The heart of greed is encapsulated here. It says, then Lot chose him. He chose him. He didn't think about Abram. He didn't think about his wife and children and the impacts this move would have on them. Even though he was a believer, he certainly didn't think about God. We never see him building an altar. We never see him praying about this thing. He never seeks any godly counsel. And he moves his family towards Sodom just so he can make more money. Verse 13 tells us the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And here we are thousands of years later, and the name Sodom is still synonymous with sin of the most depraved nature. And when we get to Genesis chapter 19 in a few weeks, you're not going to believe what the men of Sodom try to do to some angels. And God is finally going to say enough, and he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Here's a question. Who in their right mind would move his wife and his two little girls to Sodom? Here's his problem. Lot's more interested in his gold than he is in his God. More interested in his cattle than he was in his children. He was more interested in his fortune than he was in his family. And he chose for himself. Oh, greed is selfish. What does that look like in 2017, Pastor? Well, it might look like someone who stays in a job that is terrible for his family, leaves no time for his children or church or anything outside of work, not because he has to, but because that job provides a certain lifestyle. It might look like a family where both mom and dad work outside of the home, not because they feel called to do it or because it's the best use of their gifts or because God wants them both in the workplace, but because they have to have two incomes to enjoy the toys and the luxuries that they've become accustomed to. It looks like parents who keep their kids out of church because of their excessive devotion to school or sports, hoping their children will strike it big. Would every parent in the room look this way and listen? Your kid probably isn't going to make it to the pros, but they are definitely going to heaven or hell. And I've met some parents who would rather get their kids into the right college, would rather get their teams onto the right select sports team than they would get their kid into heaven. What good will it do you to gain the world in Sodom if your children lose their souls there? If money is the motivating factor in your major life decisions, then you can be sure today that greed is your God. Selfish. Not only is greed selfish, and we see this characteristic, but another characteristic of a man who's mastered by greed is bondage. I want you to notice a progression that takes place. We've already read two of the verses. It says, first of all, that Lot saw Sodom and he pitched in the plain. Then we read just a second ago that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He got closer and closer. It's going to say in Genesis 14, verse 19, that he dwells in Sodom. He moves in. And we'll find out in chapter 19 that he becomes a politician and a man of influence in Sodom. Listen, I don't think Lot had any intention initially of moving his family into Sodom. He just wanted to be close enough to do business there from time to time. Could I say it this way, folks? He just wanted to flirt with the world. So he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But it wasn't long until he completely moved in and he became a friend of the world. And when I am focused solely on getting things, I will find myself traveling in circles where people talk about getting things. New things, old things, shiny things, big things, tiny things. But listen to me, they're just things. Well, the first part of Genesis 14 tells us that Sodom was a vassal state, basically. That there was a powerful king named Chedorlaomer. And for 12 years, Sodom and all the cities around Sodom had paid a tribute to King C in exchange for his protection. In the 13th year, they decided to stop paying the tribute, stop paying for his protection, and King C gathered up the troops and went to war with Sodom to remind them who was in charge. Verses 10 through 12 of chapter 14 tell the story. Look there with me, if you will. It says, "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom," and notice those next three words, "and his goods, and departed." Did you notice that? They took Lot and they took his goods. His entire life revolved around the accumulation of stuff, and in one day the enemy came and took it all. Don't live your life for that which the enemy can come in a day and take it all. When you make yourself a friend of the world, you will suffer with the world. And a love of money will always lead you to bondage. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Solomon understood well the bondage of grief. He wrote these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity, it's emptiness. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them that do their hurt? There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor. Amen. Author Randy Alcorn summarized the passage I just read like this, and listen carefully. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. The more you have, the more people, including the government, that come after it. The more you have, the more you realize it doesn't really meet your needs. The more you have, the more you'll have to worry about. The more you have, the more you hurt yourself by holding on to it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you leave behind. So tell me again, why then are we so fascinated with having more? Could we be honest enough to admit that our American culture has a major problem with materialism and greed? We have more than anyone has ever had, and all we talk about is getting more. And very few of us are happy. Oh, please listen, church. Bondage is still bondage, even if the chains are plated in gold. Some are bound to payments you can't afford. Some to overwhelming debt you can never pay back. Some to working hours that are beyond the realm of the reasonable. Some to covetousness and a spirit of comparison that is consuming you. Materialism leads to misery. And John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the world's wealthiest men at one time, said this: "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." It leads to bondage. Well, when Uncle Abram hears that Lot has been taken captive, he gathers his men, gets all 318 of his servants together, and they launch a brilliant nighttime raid against King C. And if you love battle stories, you need to take some time later to read Genesis chapter 14. It's absolutely brilliant. Even though they are greatly outnumbered, Abram and his men win the battle and rescue Lot. Look at what it says in chapter 14, verse 16. "And he, Abram, brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot." Good news. "And his goods, and the women also, and the people." It was a good thing that Abram went and rescued Lot. It was a bad thing Lot got his money back. The worst thing that could have ever happened to Lot was that he get his money back. You know what should have happened in the life of Lot? Being captured by a pagan king, being carried to another land, his family being put in peril. You know what that should have done to Lot? It should have awakened him. It should have brought him to his knees. It should have been a wake-up call that says, "I'm living for the wrong master and I'm living for the wrong God, and now I'm going to live for the right God." That's not what happened. Let me give you the third characteristic of a person who's mastered by greed. They're hard-hearted. You know what's happening here? The Father in heaven is taking his child Lot, bending him over his knee, and wearing him out. And aren't you glad God loves us enough to chasten us? Proverbs chapter 3 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." God was doing a lot of favor. He did a lot of favor by getting his family out of Sodom. But Lot despised God's correction and refused to hear God's wake-up call, and moved his family right back in. He was hard-hearted. In my opinion, it's easier to get through to a blind man than it is a rich man. It's easier to get through to a deaf man than it is a rich man. You can reach a blind man's heart through Braille. You can reach a deaf man's heart through sign language. But the heart of a rich man is so hard, scarcely will the fires of hell itself melt it. You know, that's what Jesus said. He said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. You know why? Because when life falls apart, people that are mastered by greed don't fall back on God. They fall back on money. And that's just what Lot did. He was hard-hearted. If you found yourself greatly distressed and maybe even shedding tears at the last economic downturn, but you haven't shed a tear in some time for a lost relative, for a sin in your life, or just because you love Jesus, that speaks volumes about where your heart is. And greed makes us hard-hearted. Let's notice very quickly, and I promise I'll just list them, the characteristics of a man who's mastered by God. Because everything Lot does wrong here, Abraham does right. Here's a great characteristic of a man mastered by God, faith. Why would Abram go to Lot and say, Lot, you can make the choice? Is that a good business decision or a bad business decision? Seems like a bad one, doesn't it? Here's how Abram had the freedom to let Lot make the choice. He believed that no matter what Lot chose, God would still take care of him and his family. And I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. Do you truly believe that God can provide for all your needs through Jesus Christ? You'll never really be free from the bondage of greed until you can answer that question in the affirmative. Amen. People mastered by God are people of faith. Not only was Abram a man of faith, he was a man of courage. Now again, is it a good business decision to round up all your servants, all your herdsmen, all the people who are taking care of your massive enterprise, get them together and go on a military excursion that seems bound to fail? First of all, they're risking their lives. Secondly, they're risking their company because if all those guys die, who takes care of all of Abram's cattle? It wasn't a good business decision. But people that are mastered by God don't prioritize profits. They prioritize people. Abram was courageous with his resources so that he could save some souls in bondage. Don't miss that. He leveraged his resources and even his life for a mission of rescue and salvation. People mastered by greed never really get on mission. But people mastered by God prioritize the mission over everything else. Would you listen carefully? We live in a world of people who have been conquered by the enemy. They're conquered by an enemy they cannot defeat. There are 6 billion people in this world that are lost. They are without hope and they are without God. They will live lives separated from God and then they will die and for all of eternity be separated from God in hell. And they will continue to plunge around the world generationally into hell unless a generation of Christian arises that is willing to courageously risk their resources and their lives to rescue them. Listen to me, church. The money needed to reach the world in our generation is in our pockets. It's in our bank accounts. It's in our 401ks. Can I ask you a question? Would you be willing to live in a smaller house? To drive an older car? To live on a little less if it meant we could reach the world in our generation? I would be. Jesus hasn't given us an impossible mission. He's given us a possible mission. But they were going to have some people who with faith have courage to risk their resources and risk their lives. There's one more thing we need to notice about a man mastered by God. Look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. This is after the battle's over. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedah Laomer. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Here's the last mark of a person who's mastered by God. It's generosity. There's a lot we could say about Melchizedek, and if you want a New Testament commentary, read Hebrews chapter 7 sometime. Some believe that Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. Some believe that he was a real man, but is a type of Christ. We don't know for sure, but whatever his identity, we know this. Melchizedek brought a blessing for Abram, and Abram returned that blessing by generously giving 10% of his income to the Lord through Melchizedek. Did you know that this is the first mention in the Bible of the tithe? You know what the tithe means? It simply means the tenth. Abram was wealthy beyond measure, and he gave 10% of it all to the Lord as an act of worship and gratitude because God had spared his life. One of the reasons that I believe New Testament Christians ought to continue tithing is that tithing didn't begin with the law. Abram's tithing long before Moses comes along. Jacob's going to give a tithe in a few chapters. Tithing wasn't instituted with the law, and it was not abolished with the abolishment of the law or the fulfillment of the law through Christ. For Abram, the tithe wasn't about law. There was no law. For Abram, it was about love. And I have never met a Christian who genuinely loved Jesus who was not generous in his giving. Jesus himself said that. He said, "Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." I want you to know every single Sunday of your life, you vote on whether you love Jesus. Every single Sunday. Can I tell you this? Giving is the greatest inoculation against the infection of greed. Listen to author Richard Foster. He said, "Without question, money has taken on a sacred character in our world. And it would do us good to find ways to defame it, defile it, and trample it under our feet." He says, so step on it. Yell at it. Laugh at it. List it way down on the scales of values, certainly far below friendship and friendly surroundings, and engage in the most profane act of all. Give it away. And if you gave generously and sacrificially today, do you know what you did? You reminded yourself, you reminded the world, and you reminded the devil that greed is not your God. God is your God. And you use your money to worship God. You don't worship money as your God. So I want to ask you today, young, old, rich or poor, are you mastered by greed or are you mastered by God? Could a look at your checkbook reveal that your life is characterized by courageous faith and generous giving? I can promise you this, you don't want to end up like Lot. Yeah. Amen. Lot said, "I will take." Abram said, "I will give." Lot lost his family. Abram gained a family so large you couldn't even count them. Lot was a friend of the world. Abram was a friend of God. Amen. Lot ended up being a captive. Abram ended up rescuing the captives. Which one would you like to be? Let me close by giving you just a little good news. God is the greatest giver this world has ever known. Do you know every good gift comes from him? Mankind's greatest need is that we're sinners and that our sins have separated us from God. And to meet our greatest need, God gave his greatest gift. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and bleed to cover our sins. And salvation cost us nothing, but it cost him everything. And if you're a follower, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, you don't need to give him anything. He's not after your money. He's not after anything. If you're not a follower of Christ, you don't need to give him anything this morning. All you need to do is by faith receive what he would like to give to you. And that's the forgiveness of sins and relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for pointing out a stark contrast. Two men with completely different value systems who came to a fork at the road in their lives and went completely opposite directions. Yeah. Lord, I don't want my family to go down the road that Lot and his family went down. I don't want to be a man mastered by greed. I want to be a man mastered by you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has never by faith received the free gift of salvation, I pray here in the next few moments that they'd receive it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around but me and God, would you listen very carefully as I ask you a question? Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not certain that I ever have received God's gift of salvation? I'm not sure I've ever been saved. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not sure I ever have received by faith God's gift of salvation. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If you raised your hand, here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet, and we'd like to ask you to leave your place, come to the front. Someone will meet you here with an open Bible and show you how you can, by faith, receive God's greatest gift. Our greatest need is that we're sinners, so God's greatest gift is His Son, and I pray you'll receive Him today. Then I want to ask you a question, Christian. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Gillett, as you've been preaching about materialism and the pull of money, I got to admit, I find myself sucked into that from time to time. Listen, we all do. Say, Pastor Gillett, the Lord has spoken to my heart through His Word, and would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? How many of you would say, Pastor, I believe today that God is calling me and my family to do a little bit more. We've been doing something. We could do a little bit more for the mission, more for those who are lost, more for those around the world that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's leading us to this, and I believe it. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Hands all around. And Father, I pray that you would use this invitation. Money is a God we're all tempted to serve. So may we today, through this invitation, put money in its rightful place and put you in your rightful place. In Jesus' name, I pray.